speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Jesus said to those Jews that believed upon him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. In this we find our Lord speaking some very important things. We want to be his disciples. We don't want to be just nominal disciples. We don't want to be just professed disciples. We want to be disciples of the Lord. A disciple, as we have already learned, is a learner. And so Jesus said to those Jews that believed upon him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The person who does not continue in the word, as we sang a moment ago, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all by his authority." If that's the way we continue in his word, and he says we can know the truth, I believe that. I believe that we can know the truth. We can know the truth from error. We can know the truth from false doctrine. We can know the truth from false and vain worship. We can know the truth from anything that is not the truth in the world. You do not have to study every false religion in the world to know the truth. The fact of the matter is, you don't have to study and could not study all of them in the short span of years that we have here upon the earth. But when you know the truth, you don't have to study those things. You already know when they're presented that they're error. And therefore Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and it'll make you free." Are you free? Yesterday was July the 4th, Independence Day. We declared ourselves to be free from the tyranny of England. And in this we learned that there were some very important facts that happened 222 years ago. Declaration of Independence was written by Thomas Jefferson. It was signed by about 56 very brave men. I say that because they knew that their fortune, their life, and all that they thought would be disrupted probably by those who objected to that declaration. It declared that we would have the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, and all of the blessings that we have now in our land called America. These things were not enjoyed before. But the Bill of Rights and the Constitution made two of the greatest declarations of standing up for what was right that have ever been. And the God of heaven was honored in these things, and the God of heaven has honored those who will walk in his will and in his way. Men who upheld the word of God in doing this were those who we really should rever in our thinking. In Proverbs 14:34, you know, he said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And also the psalmist said in Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah." Now, my friends, there are those in our nation who are moving away from these thoughts. They do not have "in God we trust" in their minds as they do on their money. Every part of our money has that thought in it, but it doesn't always penetrate our thinking. "In God we trust." Do we really? Are we really trusting in God? You know, it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." There are those who want to blame many things on God, but they also want to go their own way. They don't trust in the Lord with all their hearts. They do lean upon their own understanding and not upon the understanding God gives them. And therefore they wonder why God doesn't direct their path. Well, brethren, it brings us back to the thought that those who are Christians have a Bill of Rights. In John 8:32, the Lord said he made that Bill of Rights. He brought it from heaven. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God did not entrust that truth to everybody, but he entrusted it to his Son. His Son didn't entrust it to everybody, but he entrusted it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit didn't entrust it to everybody. It had to be to eyewitnesses who had seen the Lord from the baptism of John until his ascension. These apostles wrote down what we call inspiration because it's God-breathed. It is that which brings us the truth, and you shall know the truth. That doesn't mean you just know the truth about philosophy, or the truth about math, or the truth about something else. That means you'll know the truth that God delivered to us. And ye shall be made free by it. Well, just as the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights made us free as a nation, we need the Declaration and the Constitution which the Lord has given us. God originated the Christian's Constitution. God originated the Christian's Bill of Rights. And there's never been any sweeter freedom than there is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's generally accepted in our world, I believe, that the Bible is right. That blood-bought desire that the Lord has ratified with His blood is right. And anything further that differs from that is wrong. Now, if that's not a basis of thought, I want you to give me one. Is it what you believe? Is it what you understand? That everything written in the book divine is right? And everything that is against it or opposite to it is wrong? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable. Is it profitable to you? Not unless you use it. But it is profitable for the man who puts it in his life. It's profitable for several things. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What a blessed thing it is to read that verse, or those verses, and to understand that here is freedom. Let freedom ring. Don't you think we should? I really believe we should. Here's a man over here who says, well, I like the Bible, but there's some parts that I don't accept. You're not letting freedom ring. The only way we can have freedom is by law. You know about liberal Kansas? Liberal Kansas was set up by liberal people. They didn't want any police department. They didn't want any churches in their town. They said, we're not going to have anything pertaining to law. And so they built liberal Kansas within 1 year. They were so sick of it they couldn't stand it. Their ladies could not walk the street because of fear. They were fearful for their lives. There was no law. Everybody was a law unto himself and did what he wanted to do. And they would not have it after 1 year. Well, my friends, what would it be here in our city of McMinnville if we had no law? Well, everybody would go through the lights and hit the other people. Everybody would beat the speed. Everybody would rob the stores. Well, what kind of havoc would you have? Somebody said, we want freedom. Well, what kind of freedom do you think of that is separate from law? There is no freedom separate from law. My freedom to shoot a gun is changed when you're standing in front of me. That stops my freedom. The law is, I cannot kill you. I cannot shoot you. Now, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a century we've had in the 20th century. It's been the greatest century perhaps ever known to man. We learned to fly. We went to the moon. We have developed a weapon that is able to destroy life on the earth. We've witnessed the rise and the fall of many big and great nations. It's been a wonderful time to live, hasn't it? I don't guess there's been any time like this to live. But it has been a thing of great changes. When we think about God's law, though, it's not to be changed. Digression, of course, that brings a result of unsure and final destruction is that which men receive when they change the truth. We must not change the will of God. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ gave His life for us. What have you given for Him in exchange? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, there are those people in the world who acknowledge that the Bible is right, and everything opposite to that is wrong. But they also feel, a great majority of people do, that they have the right to be wrong in religion. They think that they can have a wrong attitude, and that, of course, is the basis of their difficulty. When you have the attitude that you feel you have the right to be wrong in religious matters, the right to change what the Bible says, the right to follow doctrines which differ from the Word of God, and that we will all still go to the heaven above, then there's a thing wrong with your thinking. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you'll have to continue in my Word. Do you feel you have to do this or not? Do you feel that you can change if you want to change? If you don't like what the Bible says, that you can do something different from that? You can follow a wrong plan of salvation? You can be a member of a church never mentioned in the Word of God? You can worship in a way that is not prescribed in God's book? That you don't have to do all in the name of the Lord, just some things that please you and suit you, and that you may be engaged in these things, and still it's of little significance. Is that the way you feel? You know there are those who feel that way about our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. They think, well, I don't have to obey all the laws of the land. I don't have to obey everything that is supposed to be so far as taxes are concerned. Well, those who feel that way, my friends, feel the same way many times about the authority of Christ. And they feel that they have the right to be wrong. Why do they feel that way? Well, they feel that way, first of all, because they don't respect God as they should. If they respected God as the supreme ruler, they wouldn't feel that way. And they don't respect the Bible, second of all, as the inspired, verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. You know, anyway, fundamentally, they feel they have the right to be wrong. You know some people like that? I'm sure you do. They think that whatever they think in religion, if they're satisfied with it, that's all okay. Have you ever heard a man say, when you say to him, but my friend, that's not in the Bible. That you shouldn't be living that way. That's wrong. He says, but I'm satisfied. You're what? I'm satisfied with my religion. Well, do you know, my friends, that's a very strange statement. I'm not sure I know what it means. Except for a man to say, well, I'm satisfied with these things. And it seems that they think that's tantamount with being acceptable to God. If you're satisfied, does that mean that God must accept it? Does that mean that those who are Jews or atheists or rich men may say what they want to say to God and it'll all be okay? For instance, you take the atheist or the humanist or the evolutionist and you say to him, listen, you're teaching things and following things that are not in harmony with the Bible. He says, but listen, I'm satisfied with my godless religion. Just let me alone. I'm happy. You know, we want you be good and I'll be good and we'll all go to the same place. But we're going to follow everybody the own way that he desires. Well, the atheist and the humanist and the evolutionist, they're satisfied with that. Is it right because they're satisfied to dishonor completely the God of their creation and to put him out of his own creation? I wonder, my friends, what your answer would be. Can they ignore the founder and the head of the church and still be acceptable in the sight of God? Let me show you what the Bible says. In Psalms 14:1, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Psalms 19:1-3, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. And yet the atheist says, but I'm satisfied. What about that Mohammedan? He's satisfied when he worships in idolatry. Is he right? He's fully satisfied. He says, I'm worshiping something. And it doesn't have to be the God of heaven. You know, it just could be a supreme power, a higher being, but it doesn't have to be the God of heaven. Well, Joshua said in Joshua 24 to people who like this, now therefore fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and truth, and worship not the gods which your fathers worshiped beyond the river or in Egypt. But if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the God that your fathers worship beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now the Mohammedan is happy and satisfied in his religion, but that doesn't make it right, does it? And then there's the Jew. He's satisfied with his religion. In fact, he tells you, you let me alone. I'm quite satisfied with my religion. Of course, that's a mixture of Old Testament tradition and a denial of Jesus Christ totally. Now, God did say in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration as he thundered forth from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Is it all right if they don't hear him? Is it all right today if people say, well, I know God said hear him, but you know, I'm satisfied. In Luke 10:16, Jesus said to his disciples, he that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Well, they brought the word of God to us. If we despise it, are we not despising God? and would despise Christ? In John 12:48, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." But somebody said, "I'm satisfied." Satisfied to be a Jew? Yes, I'm satisfied with the tradition of the Old Testament and a denial of Christ. But do you remember? In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." But because a man is satisfied, does that make it right? Does that make him pleasing in the sight of God? Because he says, "Well, I'm satisfied." That rich man in Luke 12 said, "I'm satisfied." And he said, "I'll just tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee, and who shall these things be which thou hast put together?" Was the rich man right because he was satisfied? You know, that's the most peculiar statement I believe I've ever heard. I say to people, "You're living out of harmony with God's will." They say, "But I'm satisfied." Let freedom ring, friend. I know those who have murdered others. They say, "Well, I don't think it's all that bad." They've stolen. They have raped. And they say, "Well, that's not that bad." Do you know they'll not let a rapist on a jury trial? Because he's already committed that crime. What would he have to say about one who committed rape? Well, he wouldn't have anything to say. Because he's a participant. He's been in it. And he might say, "Well, I'm satisfied, it's okay." But whether you're satisfied doesn't mean it's right or not. You know, my friends, to satisfy oneself proves nothing, except that he's pleasing himself. That's all it proves. And this is entirely and completely opposed to Bible teaching. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? "If any man would come after me, let him please himself." No, he said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." It's not ours if we're going to walk in the truth to please ourselves. It's not ours if we're going to obey the law of the land to please ourselves. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "He that sent me is ever with me, and he has not left me alone." Watch it now, why? "For I do all things that are pleasing unto him." That's the attitude that every child of God must have. I may be satisfied with my religion, but until I make my religion satisfying in the eyes of the Father, then I have not a single prayer of mine heard and answered. Did you know that? Oh, somebody said, "You're getting awfully narrow." No, I'm just teaching you the truth. 1 John 3:22, there the Bible says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Oh, wait a minute, I want my prayers answered. You better please him then. "But I'm satisfied." It doesn't matter if you're satisfied if your religion is not in harmony with the truth. Jesus said, "If you would be my disciples, you must continue to walk in the will of the Lord." So though some fundamentally feel that they're all right and they're satisfied, even when their religion is wrong, my friends, that is not correct, is it? It's not acceptable in the sight of God. And this would cause people to be satisfied with error, and to stop seeking truth, and to stop studying. And some will even hate the truth and close their ears to it. Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, "This people's hearts are wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest happily they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn again, and I'll heal them. I'll pardon them. I'll save them." But they've got to make the move. They've got to decide to please me. They've got to decide to walk in the truth. You know, Paul spoke the truth to the Galatian brethren. And in Galatians 4:16, he even asked them, "Do I make you mine enemy because I tell you the truth?" We shouldn't be the enemy of anybody because we tell them the truth. But some people don't like the truth. And they close their minds to it and they say, "Well, if I'm satisfied, that's all right." But now, wait a minute. I want to turn your mind just a little bit. At least from two standpoints, I want to affirm to you this morning that in our nation, a man does have the right to be wrong. Now, that may startle you to some degree, but let me explain. The Constitution, which we have just lauded this morning, assures and provides for religious freedom. It assures, my friends, that every man has the freedom to follow whatever and whatsoever he will do in religious matters. No one is forced into a state religion. And this is right. It's correct. It's certainly what we would want it to be. And it's a great blessing for us because we're not tied to those who would impose error upon us. And it's not enjoyed in many nations as it is in our great country. It's wonderful to be an American. There's no other nation in the world, I suppose, that offers so much and exacts so little from its citizenry. And it's wonderful to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, I know we criticize our high officials. I know that they deserve it many times. There's human error in legislating, in enforcing the laws of the land. There's inequity in the tax structure, conviction, of course, of elected officials. There's poverty-stricken families and sparing crime rates and drug traffic and a thousand other unpleasant things that we certainly do not like. But they don't negate the fact that we still live in the greatest country in the world. They don't negate the fact that we're living in America. And scarcely one of the more than 250 million people who are citizens of the United States would want to live in any other country. That Constitution guarantees that people have the right to do what they will in religious matters. So they have the right in that sense to be wrong. There's another sense in which they have the right to be wrong. God has made all of us free moral agents. He has given us the privilege of choice. He did that from the beginning with Adam and Eve. They made the wrong choice. They chose that which has caused us a great deal of problems and trouble ever since. But the Lord has never forced anyone into His own way, which He has provided and revealed in His Word. God gave free will and free moral choice, and even He won't interfere with it. So from that standpoint, you have the right to be wrong. You have the right to be wrong, but you don't have the right to be wrong if you want to go to heaven. Just think on this for a moment. Man's free to drink poison if he wants to. The Constitution does not say a man cannot drink poison in our nation. And it doesn't say God's going to stick His hand in between you and the poison when you began to drink it. A man has the right to step out in front of a train if he wants to, or in front of a Greyhound bus. We give him that choice. We do not walk around and protect him all the time. In fact, many do so. But he's not free to drink poison if he wants to live, is he? He's not free to step out in front of a train or a bus if he wants to live. Now, we all know that. And so, my friends, from a civil standpoint, he has the right to be wrong and maybe even believe that poison is as good for his body as vitamin pills. But he won't live if he does it, will he? He cannot do that if he wants to live. Well, that's the way with the Bible truth that Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth shall make you free." For instance, just let's look at a few things this morning, and we will continue these thoughts tonight. But what about faith in God? Does a man have right to be wrong about faith in God? Well, from a civil view, yeah, he has the right. If we do not put anyone in jail because he has faith in God or doesn't have faith in God. The fact of the matter is, the atheist would want to put you in jail if you exercised your faith. But Romans 1:20 says the invisible things of Him from the beginning of creation are clearly seen in the things that are made, even His power and Godhead, so that He leaves us without excuse. But no one has the right to be wrong then in their belief toward God if he wants to be saved when he dies. Why so? Well, because Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. And he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." Now, you don't have to believe in God according to our Constitution, and God's not going to force you to believe in God. But if you want to go to heaven, then you have to believe in God. Do men have the right to be wrong about faith in Christ? Well, a lot of people deny the Lord. Certainly God is not going to force them to believe on His Son. And, of course, many Jews and others do not. And they assured freedom in our nation, aren't they? Under our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, they don't have to believe in Christ. They can deny Him. But, my friends, no one who wants to go to heaven has the right to be wrong about faith in Christ. When God said, "Hear my Son," Matthew 17:5, He meant that. He meant either you hear Him or you have no other hope. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that one whom he was talking about said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And watch this now. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there are some who think they'll go to the Father but by him. But he says, no man shall go unto the Father but by me. No wonder he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Except ye believe that I am he, John 8:24, ye shall die in your sins. Peter said in Acts 4:12, and none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Spiritual life is conditioned upon faith in Christ. If you have no faith in Christ, you have no spiritual life. In John 20:30-31, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. So here it is. You must wear his name. You must respect the authority of his as a king. You must do his will if you want to go to heaven. And no man is forced to believe in Christ. No man is forced to believe in God. But we must do so if we want to go to heaven. Do men have the right to be wrong about believing the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye received, wherein you stand, and by which ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain, for I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What does it mean according to the Scriptures? Well, it means that prophecy that was made in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New. Jesus died, but many people die, but he died in harmony with the Scriptures. He died in harmony with everything that had been predicted about the Messiah's death. And he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures said he would be buried and raised the third day. And he met every one of those predictions, and that locks together the Old Testament and the New. It makes that predictive element, my friends, so sure that we know the Bible is given us by God. Well, what if you never believed the gospel? Paul, I know you're reminded in Romans 1:16, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But, you know, a good many people don't believe in the gospel of Christ, nor that it must be obeyed. Now, granted, they have the freedom in our nation not to. They are not forced to by God, and certainly they're not made to in view of our nation. If they want to arrive at that conclusion, that's their choice. And in this sense, they have the right to be wrong, don't they? They never have to obey the gospel. They never have to acknowledge it. But what if they die in that condition? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, we find that answer. There Paul, writing to the brethren at Thessalonica concerning their obedience, said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and are you listening? He will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I thought you said we were free not to. I did. But if you want to go to heaven, my friends, and if you die in your sins, then there's no hope for you. But here he says he will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Who shall be punished, talking about these whom he's going to bring vengeance on, with everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, you don't have to, according to the Constitution, believe the gospel. And God's not going to strike you dead for not having faith in him. But you will suffer one day. you cannot go to heaven and die in that condition. So, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian because you haven't had any faith in God, why not make a change this morning? If you have thought that it was your pleasure not to believe in Christ, why not make a change this morning? If you thought that you didn't have to believe and obey the gospel, why not make a change this morning? Hear His Word. You know it's right. It's generally acknowledged as right. But believe it with all of your heart. Repent of the sins of your life. They're not going to help you. They're going to destroy you. And confess the precious name of Christ. He's the Savior of the world and the only way back to the Father. And if you will do those things, acknowledging Him before this audience and before the God of your creation, we have everything in readiness to baptize you into Christ, where forgiveness is found, where the new life is found, where the new hope is found. And if you desire that this morning, why not make it as you come toward the front of the building? It just takes one step to start, and then the rest of them are easy. But you don't want to be lost. And though you may be satisfied to this time, maybe you've learned something you didn't know before. And maybe you're willing now to say, I will live for Him who died for me. If you're subject because you're not a Christian, or if you're subject because you are and you've not lived the right life, and your sin has been public, your acknowledgement ought to be just as public as your sin. But if you will come now.